We had a great meeting on Friday night in John's home, and it was honest and open and real. I thought, this is a real family. These are people who really know how to share their hearts. So I can I be honest in this place? Can I be vulnerable in this place? Because I want to say to you that sometimes I have questions. Sometimes, even as a pastor of a church, I have questions about the Christian faith. I have why questions. You know, I look at my life and I look at the world, and sometimes I just think, why? Why is this going on? You know, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ conquered sin and death, rose from the dead, ascended into glory, why 2,000 years on is the Church of Jesus Christ in the world still so fragile in so many places? Why is that? Why is it this morning that in the prayer meeting before this meeting, we are praying for the families of 21 Christians who've just been beheaded for their faith? Why are these things happening? Why is it so hard to build a church that really honours the word of God and wants to create a sense of community? Why is it so hard to do that? Why does the church across the world, why does it keep fragmenting into smaller and smaller groups? So you come to a town like Spokane and you think, my goodness, how many more churches can you cram into one town? And some of you are even sharing buildings, you know, two in one building. Why is this? Why do I get so frustrated myself when I look at myself? Why do I keep failing from time to time? Why does things keep going wrong? Do you ever feel like that sometimes? Or is it just me? You know, should I perhaps resign from the ministry and just call it a day? Or, you know, are there others? We have questions. Sometimes life is so hard and we think, what's going on here? People walk away from the church. We've invested our hearts in them, our lives in them, and suddenly they're not there anymore. And you think, what is going on here? And I think there are days when you just want to say, Lord, what is going on here? Why is it like this? Why is it so hard? Has something gone wrong? Was it supposed to be like this? Is this really your plan? And I think it's time sometimes to just stop and pause and get down on our knees and say, hey, Lord, what's going on here? What's going wrong here? And this morning, I believe that God wants us to ask that question together. Lord, what's going on here? What's going on in the world? What's going on in my life? What's going on in my church? Is anything going wrong? So before we ask that question, I'd like us to pray, because I'm hoping that God will speak to us this morning. Is that your prayer? I reckon there are some of us in this room and you're in pain and you're asking some big questions about, does God love me? Is something gone wrong? Is my faith substandard? So I want us to pray that God will break in here, okay? Father, here we are, Lord. There aren't many of us in this room, but we are your church. We are your people. Lord, we're committed to this, but sometimes, Lord, our heads bow down instead of lifted up. Sometimes, Lord, we sing these wonderful songs of praise, but when we get out that door, Lord, things feel very different. And I pray, Lord, that as we ask these questions, as we turn to you this morning, that you speak very clearly by your Spirit, Lord. We know we're never going to have all the answers and still be seeing you face to face. But right now, Lord, we'd like some help. We'd like you to speak to us through your word. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're all agreed, sometimes we ask the why questions. Is that right, Tammy? Do you ever ask why questions? Harry? Okay. Well, the good news is that God has not left us in the dark. He has told us that these things would happen. And we're going to turn to a chapter in the Bible today where I think we're going to find some of the answers to why sometimes it's so hard to be a Christian, why sometimes it's so hard to build a church. In Peter's letter, one of his epistles in chapter 4, he writes to the church and says, why are you so surprised at all the trials that you're going through? Don't be surprised, he says. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as if something strange were happening. And we need to know, God's already told us, we're going to go through some trials. And when those trials come and when those disappointments come, we're not to be surprised, because it's always been that way since the church was birthed, and it's going to be that way until the Lord returns in glory. So we're going to turn to a chapter I believe is written to help us understand what's going on. And it's in a book that's very controversial, particularly here in America. I'm being an Englishman, I know I'm standing on fragile ground here. We're going to turn to a book that's called The Unveiling The revelation where God takes us behind the scenes of what we can see and shows us what's going on behind the scenes. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 12. And I believe that God gives us here a picture, an explanation of why sometimes it's so jolly hard. I'm not sure which words are acceptable here and which are, I guess jolly's okay. Yeah. Why it's so jolly, blimmin' hard, we might say. Yeah, that's okay, to be a Christian. Revelation chapter 12. And in this chapter, John gives us a glimpse of all the church's problems. Hey, but this time, from God's perspective. John shares with us a vision that God himself has given us. He's going to give us the history behind all of history, from the resurrection till now. He's going to give us the story behind our story. He's going to give us the picture of what's going on that we can't see. And John tells us that he sees a sign in heaven. Chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. And he is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman who was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken off for a time, care of for a time, times and half a time out of the serpent's reach. And then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, that is, those who obey God's commandment and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Now that's a bit complicated, don't you think? But I believe what God is showing us there, what God's revealing to John is, I want you to share with the church what you've just seen, a picture of the realities, the spiritual realities of why it's so hard to build church and to be a Christian. And this passage, this chapter, is full of symbolism. The first thing that John sees is a woman. He sees a woman who has a baby, who has a destiny to rule the nations. Now, who do you think that baby might be? Let's have a quiz. What do you reckon the answer is? Jesus. Yes, I reckon this is Jesus, right? So the question is, who is the woman? Is the woman the Virgin Mary? Or is John telling us something else here? Actually, I think that this woman represents Us. This woman represents the church of Jesus Christ. Old covenant and new covenant together. There were a people in the earth from whom the Messiah, the glorious one, the ruler of all things would emerge. And that woman is the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, old and new covenants. I believe this woman represents us. You and me. And every child of God since the dawn of time. She represents the church, the people of God. Because this is how God sees the church. See, we might look around this room and look at each other and think, wow, what a shower. Do you have that word? No? What a bunch. What a, you know, what a crew. Yeah, that's right, yeah. We say, what a shower. Yeah. But when God looks at us, how is this woman described in these scriptures we've just read? It says she was radiant. When God looks at us, he sees us as radiant. He sees us as glorious in his sight. He sees a people with the glory of God upon them, with the dignity of knowing they belong to him. And they're his ambassadors in the earth, and they're his saints in the world. And it's told that this woman had dominion. She had creation under her feet. She was reigning in the heavenly realms. That's us. We have been told. We were reminding ourselves yesterday morning that we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. We are the ones who are reigning in this world. And then it says, and she had a crown of 12 stars, representing, of course, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples, this people that God has brought together. A church that in God's eyes is radiant and glorious and beautiful, and to quote an Americanism, quite awesome. I hear that word a lot here, but when you talk about the church and when you talk about Jesus, you're entitled to use that word, awesome. As far as Jesus is concerned, together we are awesome. This woman represents the ecclesia, the people that God has gathered together for his purpose. John, if only you found that earlier, you could have saved me all that time reading the chapter. This is how Isaiah sees the people of God. Isaiah 54, verse 1, he says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." The people of God described as a woman. And then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul writes of the heavenly city, the church, the children of God. He says, "The Jerusalem that is from above is free, and she is our mother." The church is always seen as a mother, as a woman. The people of God, the children of Israel, the messianic community, the church. This woman represents the people of God in all their fullness that God has made his own. But the important thing is this, in a vision that John is given, the thing that he's looking at, these things, he sees that this woman is pregnant and she gives birth. And out of this mother comes a son. Out of that Old Testament community that God had prepared and spoken to and nurtured, came the Messiah, came the one who'd been promised, came the anointed one, came our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely amazing. And that community, we're told in this chapter, has continuity with the community that comes after him. There's no difference between them. They are all God's people. And this people, it seems, are always destined to be persecuted, attacked, to have opposition, to have trouble, because John is shown another sign. He sees another in his vision behind the curtain, behind the revelation that's being given to him. He sees this enormous red dragon. And there he is. And there's absolutely no conjecture about who this enormous red dragon is, because he has blood on his hands. And as Jesus told us about the devil in John chapter 8, he was a murderer from the beginning. And even in the Garden of Eden, he sets out to destroy the whole human race, to drag Adam and Eve away from God and all their descendants. Verse 9 tells us in chapter 12, "This is that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray." And in verse 4 it says he swept a third of the stars with him. We have reason to believe that when Satan did fall, he took a third of the angelic hosts with him. Others say that that's just a significant sign saying creation crumbled when mankind fell. But what is truly horrific is the picture that John sees next. That this woman, God's people, a son is about to be born that's going to change everything. And what is this enormous red dragon doing? There's the woman lying in labor, and the dragon is waiting to receive and devour her child. It's absolutely disgusting. But the wonderful thing is this, that as John looks, he finds and sees that the dragon can't do it. He can't devour the child. He can't destroy the child. He can't destroy the Christ. And we know that. Because the moment Jesus was born, what happened? Herod said, kill them all. Every baby you can find in that vicinity. That was prompted by the evil one. He was there waiting to devour the child. And could he do it? No. Because Jesus was taken down into Egypt and preserved and came back after Herod himself had actually died. It couldn't be done. The devil, the dragon, couldn't devour the child. Until one moment, 33 years later, when he was allowed to kill the son. But this time it was God's purpose. And once again the devil was thwarted because he thought he had Jesus. And then he discovered that this son was indestructible. He not only rose from the dead, he ascended to the greatest position in the whole universe and took up all authority and all power and bound the strong man. And that death that finally the devil managed to achieve was actually God's way of bringing salvation to you and to me so that we can stand here today absolutely free and cleansed. And verse 5 tells us about the ascension. Verse 5, her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. I believe that in these two verses, John is describing the whole of Jesus' earthly ministry. He was born, he defeated the enemy, he arose to heaven, and he's seated on high right now. And basically what John is trying to get across to us in very graphic language that we should understand very clearly, hey, there's an enemy and he failed miserably. The deliverer came and the deliverer lives. And the deliverer reigns, and the enemy was totally frustrated. But my friends, that moment of the ascension when the enemy, the big red dragon, said, oh no, it's all slipped out of my grasp. That moment is when our troubles really started. Because it says the dragon then got angry. The devil was really upset now. And who's he going to take his wrath out on? He can't get at the son. He's been cast out of heaven. It says he's been cast down to where? The earth. And sadly, that's where you and I are at the moment. Blow. So what does the dragon do? He couldn't get the child. So now he goes for the woman big time. And that's you and me. He goes for the church big time. And in fact, he goes for the people of God. And this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, this side of the ascension, we are those who are being described by John, I believe, in verse 17. And it's a terrifying verse if you're a Christian and you're trying to build church together, because it says in verse 17, it tells us we are at war. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So the devil's angry, he's completely aggrieved, he's enraged, and basically, brothers and sisters, he's gunning for you and me. Okay? And when you woke up this morning, don't know how to tell you this, I'll break it to you, how triumphant you felt this morning, you woke up in the middle of a war. Does it ever feel like that? You know, it feels like that because that's true. You woke up this morning in the middle of a war. You see, it seems that until the moment of the crucifixion, resurrection and ascension, in some way the devil had access to the throne of God. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And we read in the book of Job that the devil actually appeared before the Lord and said, well, look at this guy. Yeah, he loves you because everything's going well. You touch him and see what happens. But according to what John is saying here, that at that moment, he lost access to the throne. He was hurled down. The accuser of the brothers was hurled down to the earth. Why? Because from that moment on, not only was God reigning in heaven, there was a man on the throne of heaven as well. Jesus Christ, who assumed our humanity and has taken it into glory with him and now sits there. So there's no threat to Satan to go to accuse us because there's a man on the throne. A new humanity that one day we will be like him. But he's here. And there are so many other bits I'd like to mention in this passage, all the symbolism here. I've got some notes, I'm going to photocopy them. If anyone wants to get them off John, you can do that. All the other symbolism that I believe is in this passage. But what I really want to focus on this morning is not that problem, but the solution to that problem. Knowing why your life is very hard from time to time, and knowing why it's a struggle from time to time, and knowing why the church is under attack and has been for the last 2,000 years and will continue to be so, what do we do about it? Now that we know what's going on, right? Now you know there's a war on. Now you know that you're at war with this exiled, crazed monster who just wants our blood and wants to destroy everything we are and everything we're doing and wants to make as much havoc as he possibly can. I want us to focus on the verse that tells us what we do about it. There's a verse that tells us how we are supposed to deal with, overcome the devil. And it's verse 11. So if you've still got your Bible open, look at verse 11. This is how our forefathers in the faith dealt with the enormous red dragon. This is how the church down through the ages has been called to deal with the enormous red dragon. This is how you and I are going to fight the devil. And it says, they overcame him. Are you listening? You ready? This is how we're going to defeat him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That is an amazing verse. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and because we don't love our lives so much as to shrink from death. I would suggest you underline that verse in your Bible, or better still, memorize it. And when you wake up in the morning and you think, oh, what a bad day, you can say, ha. But there's a solution to this. I'm going to focus on the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to focus on the word of my testimony. I am not afraid of anything the world can do to me, even to the point of death. So, number one. When everything goes wrong, when it feels like something has happened that's out of God's control, when our feelings are down in our boots, what do we do about it? We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. You see, that great sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross dealt with all our sins, made us fit for glory, we're guaranteed a place in heaven, is also what enables us to overcome Satan on a day-to-day basis. So here's the issue. This is what you're up against on a day-to-day basis as you live out your salvation. Now that the devil no longer has access to the throne of God to accuse you there, his one great ploy is to accuse you here. And you know how he does that? He does that by dropping thoughts into your mind about this. His big aim is to make you feel a failure. To make you feel as dirty and as guilty and as weak and ashamed as is possible. That's his ploy. He wants to try and get you to slow up. He wants to try and get you to shut up. And he wants to try and get you to give up. And the sad thing is, over and over again, we fall prey to his ploy. And we do. God doesn't want it to happen, but we have an enemy, and the devil wants you to feel disappointed with yourself. He wants you to feel ashamed of yourself. He wants you to feel offended by the things that other people say. He wants you to get angry and bitter about other people. He wants you to be frustrated by situations until bit by bit he pulls you down, and so you're so far away from being aware of what the truth is, that you're a son of God, included in Christ, seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, under no condemnation. And the first point of this battleground in this war is your mind. You need to understand that's what Rachel was talking about yesterday. So here's the next question. Place of honesty, right? Have any of you in this room ever felt a total failure as a Christian? Show of hands. Two for me. And listen, whenever those accusations come, and by the way, when those accusations come, it won't be the dragon's voice you'll hear, it will sound like your own voice. You need to understand that. It will feel like your own thoughts. Yeah. This is how you defend yourself. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. What do I mean by that? We remind ourselves that Jesus paid the price. That the blood of the Lamb has covered all of that sin, all of that shame, all of that failure, and that in Jesus Christ we are totally acceptable to God no matter what's going on around us and no matter how disappointed we might feel in ourselves and how frustrated we might feel with our performance. You got that? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb because we point to the blood and we say, it's not my righteousness that counts, it's not my works that counts, it's what happened there on that cross where Jesus paid the price for everything. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, not by our own efforts. And so many Christians, when the devil comes and attacks, we say, okay, I've obviously got to try harder. I've definitely got to sign up for more rotas in the church. I've definitely got to read more chapters of the Bible every day. I've definitely got to try and do more good deeds every day, give away more money. There's something I've got to do. And Jesus tells us directly through this revelation to John, no, you overcome all of this sense of defeat by the blood of the Lamb and nothing else. Don't you dare try and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You overcome by the blood of Jesus. Are you, you're a well-taught church here, aren't you? You're all aware of the Exodus story? Yes? Yeah? The Passover? The angel of death is about to sweep through the land, right? What are the children of God told to put on the lintels, the doorposts of their houses? The blood of the sacrifice. And as the angel of death, as the angel of condemnation flew across Egypt, he didn't even look inside at what was going on in the houses. He simply looked at what was over the doorpost. And he flew on if the blood covered that household. I want you to imagine two Jewish slaves that afternoon having a conversation. They'd had the instructions from Moses. We've got to put the blood of the sacrifice over our doorposts, over our houses, so that the angel of death will fly on. And one saying to the other one, have you done it? Have you put the blood up on the doorpost? And the one saying, yes, I have, and I'm so excited. Tonight is our deliverance. Tonight God's going to set us free. Tonight the firstborn in every household, all those Egyptians who've been enslaving us for years, any house not covered by the blood, there's going to be a death inside, but we're going to be set free. I am so excited I've got the blood on my doorpost. Have you got the blood on your doorpost? And the other guy saying, yes, I have got the blood on my doorpost. But I have to tell you the truth, I'm really, really terrified because my prayer life hasn't been up to much lately and I keep forgetting the ninth commandment and I don't do this and I haven't been paying attention and I haven't been teaching my children what they should be teaching and I'm so worried about these things. So I have got the blood, but I tell you something, I'm not going to get a wink of sleep tonight. There's no way I'm going to get to sleep tonight knowing the angel of death is in the land. So here's the question. We've got one faithful Israelite. One unfaithful Israelite, whose life's a complete mess, frankly. And over the lintel of both of their doorposts is the blood of the sacrifice. Which of those two homes lost the firstborn child that night? Neither. Exactly. Didn't make a scrap of difference. Because all that mattered was the blood was over that household. And we look around and we compare ourselves. We look at John and we think, goodness me, if I could live like this man. Yeah, if I had a family like this man, if I was a saint like, then God would love me. I have to tell you, if you put your trust in Jesus, doesn't matter who you are, you're a victor in Christ. No one's looking on the inside, they're looking at the blood. The Father looks at the blood. And that's how we overcome every strategy of Satan to pull you down, destroy this church. We look to the blood. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful? Or look at it, let's look at it another way. Have you ever had a really bad day as a Christian? The alarm doesn't go off at the right time. So you wake up late and you're in a panic. And as a consequence, you burn, you have toast here, don't you? You burn the toast. And then your wife upsets you, you have a row with the wife, the car won't start, and you finally get to work, and you're late, and you go into work, and the first person who speaks to you and he says, oh, what did you do at the weekend? And you know you went to church. You said, oh, I can't be bothered to tell you that now, I've got things to do. And you sit down, and then, of course, you're feeling grouchy, you've already called one person out, you see that you've got this Christian book on your, so you hide that in the drawer. And then somebody else comes up and said, someone told me you're a Christian, could you pray for me? Well, not now, I'm busy now, maybe tomorrow. And then so you have this terrible day and you feel guilty through lunchtime, and then you go home and you have a really bad day and you kick the cat as you get in and you sit down. For goodness sake. Have you ever had a bad day like that? And you think to yourself as you get into bed, I can't pray. How can I possibly come to the Lord and talk to him now until I get myself sorted out? And there are other days when you wake up at the crack of dawn. You don't need the alarm, you just wake up. You're so aware of the presence of God. You get your Bible, you have your quiet time. God speaks to you. You know, everything works out. You get to work and there's someone sitting at your desk saying, I know you're a Christian. Can I just share this with you? And you lead them to the Lord. And then there's another person in the office and they're sick and you pray for them and they're healed. And you drive home thinking, I must tell John this. And John says, oh, you must bring that testimony on Sunday. You will really lift the church. I'm so glad you're part of Grace Church. And you go to bed that night. Whew. Whose prayers that night are more acceptable to God? Both acceptable to God because we are in Christ, covered by the blood, and we overcome by the blood of Jesus. He died to pay the price. He died to give us access to the Father. He died to purchase our blessing. He died to give us the victory over Satan. And that's why we sing a song, don't we? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, that hymn was written because we all feel like that. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. So on a bad day, it's thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus. Thank you that I come into your presence clothed in his righteousness. And on a good day, the prayer is exactly the same. And he loves us just as much. I think that's wonderful. But we're in a war, and there's someone trying to pull us away from that truth every day of our lives, and we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. That's grace. That's what it's all about. That's what we're establishing here. A community where other people can come in and be set free from condemnation. Secondly, they overcame the devil, and so can we, by the word of their testimony. You see, Satan is not just attacking us. He's not just attacking the church. He's not just attacking our minds. Satan is attacking the world around us. He is attacking every value that we hold dear. He is trying to destroy civilized society. He is trying to destroy everything our forefathers fought to achieve in building a nation like America. He's trying to pull it down. Every social structure based upon the word of God is under attack. We're in a war. And how do we overcome the devil with all his deceits and his tricks and his sleight of hand and his persuasive powers and his use of the media and his manipulation of society around us? And he is at work, isn't he? He's at work in politics. He's at work in the media. He's at work in our schools. He's at work in education. Every aspect of life is there manipulating, destroying, attacking, devouring men and women and children. And we fight back. How do we fight back as a church? And so many evangelical churches, we fight back by getting the wagons in a circle, huddling down, and waiting for the rapture. We go on the defensive. Let's just preserve our values in here. We won't worry about what's going on out there. But Revelation chapter 12 says, we overcome by the word of our testimony. We go out there every day knowing that we have a job to do. We testify to Jesus. And that defeats the devil. When a people know who they are, they walk out there unashamed of being a child of Christ, an ambassador of Jesus, then the world recognizes that and things begin to change. And we need that boldness that John saw in those people in that revelation that he was given. And we overcome not by just constantly preaching at people. We overcome by living a life that defies explanation. And they look at us and they say, something's different about this person. And then we need the courage when the moral compromises come to say, no, I don't do that. I don't live that way. That is our testimony to the Lamb. It's simple. We get to know people. We embrace them. We become part of their lives. Then we let them see the alternative way of living to the one that they're being sold on the television, in the magazines, and at the movies. And the dragon hates it. But here's the wonderful thing, you see. He can't stop us shining for Jesus. There's not one thing that he can do about it to stop you overcoming him by the word of testimony and the way you live. Nothing. He is helpless to stop you. The devil can't stop you doing anything. We were talking yesterday, weren't we, about the fact that when we sin as Christians, we sin by choice. The others who are not yet under the blood are slaves to sin. We've got freedom now to live as we want. And God has ordered this world and put his people in this world and gathered his church together and told us that we have power and authority. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And so often we think of ourselves over and over again, and this is another change of mind that's got to happen in the church. We are not on the defensive. We are on the attack. We're in a war, but we're in a war that we know we will win because in the end Jesus will come and it will all be over. But right now we have been given power and authority to push back the enemy in every confrontation we have with him. And that's an amazing thing. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing and forceful men take hold of it. And that's why the stuff that we were talking about yesterday about our identity in Christ is so important. We need to know we're not the beleaguered few just clinging on. We are the advancing army of God. We have the identity of ambassadors. We are warriors for Jesus and we can overcome the enemy. Because Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning. I have bound the strong man. And unless you bind the strong man, you cannot plunder his goods. And Satan is bound in as much as he can't defeat you. You overcome him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You will keep advancing. And we must never be ashamed of the gospel, because it might feel like foolishness to us even when we share it with someone. But it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And when we use that word of testimony, we overcome the big red dragon every time. Every time. Are you prepared to do that? That's the question. Are you really aware of the power we've got and the authority that we've been given? And I just want to close, because I've probably got over time already, John. The third source of our victory over Satan. Verse 11 again. They overcame the dragon by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. These saints overcame the devil because in the end they were not afraid to die. We sometimes think about church history and we think, wow, I'm glad I wasn't a Christian in the first century when there were so many martyrs. And we need to understand that there were more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than there ever were in any other century. And the 21st century looks like there'd be more Christian martyrs in this century than there ever were in the 20th century. And we just have to turn the news on and the TV on and we see it again and again, and it's happening. Over the past 10 years, Open Door statistics are that 160,000 Christians a year are being martyred for their faith. And the rate of persecution is increasing. Open Doors also reckons that one out of every 200 Christians alive today will be martyred. And we sit here in our Western churches and we gaily do this and we gaily do that. And the church across the world is under siege, and we need to join them in the fight. Of course, it's not going to happen to us here, not yet. In England, we're a lot closer to the line. We begin to see the fabric of our society being destroyed in so many ways, and our freedom of speech and our freedom to preach the gospel being curtailed, and the confrontations are coming. And it may well be that sooner or later, Christian pastors are going to be in prison, if not beheaded, for preaching about Christian marriage. Issues like that. Why is it like this? Because God is allowing it to be like this. And he told us right at the very beginning, even as the New Testament was being written, there's this great big red dragon. He couldn't devour the child, but he's still committed to devouring the child's descendants. We're in a war. It's as simple as that. But here's the good news. Satan loses the battle completely when we're not afraid of death. In Paul's day, he was persecuted by the Jews. He was persecuted by the Romans. And his attitude was, "You want to kill me? Bring it on. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Come on!" He was fearless because he knew he could win either way. If he lived, it was another day to preach the gospel and see more people harvested for the kingdom. If he died, in a moment, he'd be in the presence of his Lord, hearing those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful." He didn't care about life or death. He just knew everything was going to work out for him. And so he was just bold and fearless. And that's how we should be as churches. Of course, for most of us, the life or death issue is not going to come up. But what we have to face daily is the fear of embarrassment. It's about as simple as that, really. Yeah. What price are you prepared to pay to serve Jesus? You know, in your colleges, in your schools, you're going to make a stand, or you're going to back off? When you back off and the devil wins, you need to know this. It didn't have to be that way. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You overcome by your word of testimony. And you overcome because you're not afraid. There's nothing the world can throw at us. We overcome because we're prepared to die. Physically and with our reputations and with our pride. So, great message, isn't it? We're in a war, but the great thing is that we've won. Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You may have heard this before. I came across this quotation, which I think is amazing, about what we are called to be as the children of God. It's called "The Fellowship of the Unashamed." The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I have stepped over the line. I won't look back. Let up, slow down, back away, or be still. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudit, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, top, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my vision is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or slow down until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and spoken up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I am his disciple. I rather like that. But I tell you something, that's a big commitment. And if you make that commitment, I give you a promise right here, right now, that maybe not today, maybe not this week, but certainly within a few weeks or a few months, a day is going to come when you're going to wake up and look around at your life and what's happening in it, and you'll say to the Lord, "Why is this happening to me?" Why is it so hard to be a Christian? Why is it so hard to witness to my neighbours? Why is it so hard to build a church full of grace and truth and a commitment to the word? And the answer, my brothers, is, and my sisters, there's this great big red dragon. And he won't go away until there's a trumpet sound and the shout of an archangel, and Jesus returns with all his angelic hosts and binds him and throws him in the pit forever. Until then, though, we cannot be defeated if we hold to the blood of the Lamb, to our testimony for him, and we don't fear anything except pleasing Jesus. Father, I just want to pray for these folk. I just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in gathering Grace Church together. I thank you for a group of men and women who are committed to you, committed to your...